Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 through 31. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we've come to this passage several times. And we'll look at this passage a few more times. In this passage, God makes man in his own image. He makes man in his own image, and then he immediately gives a command to man that is directly related to man being made in the image of God. It's as if God says, I'm going to make man in my image, and then says, now go take after your father. Here's what he says. Let them have dominion. And he gives them this sphere. We looked at this dominion in the last message in Genesis 1. What it means to have dominion. You go take control. You go subdue. There's the idea of resistance. It's already embedded into this thought before the fall even comes. It will become more prominent after the fall. But you go take control over this sphere, and the first one he says is over nature, over the living things and the herbs and the grass and the animals. He'll expand on this as he continues to give responsibility to man over, to mankind over time. But it is, you're made in his image. Now go look like your father and go look like your father by having or taking dominion over the area of responsibility that I have given to you. You go take charge, take control. So the dominion mandate, the dominion call, is a spiritual command. It's a command to all those made in the image of God to make all things reflect in this earth, reflect more clearly and more beautifully the reign of our sovereign God. So in a way that's manifest on this created earth, you go make all things in this earth more beautifully, more accurately reflect the beautiful domain or dominion of our sovereign God. And look at some of the Psalms that show that our sovereign God's dominion is, his dominion is absolute, ours is not, but his dominion is righteous, it's benevolent or gracious, and it leads to flourishing, life, and bounty. Where we are celebrating in this month, we should be, in Thanksgiving, the reality that our God is a bountiful giver. He's a giver of every good and perfect gift. When God moves, when God works, it moves towards life and towards flourishing. So the call to all of us is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Because you're made in the image of God, you are to take dominion over yourself and over the things that God has given you for the glory of God. So here's the message today. Dominion, we said this last time, but I'll say it again. Dominion is not so much a position that we have, but it's a call to action. Dominion is about work. So we're going to think about work this morning. Now, that makes sense when you think about the dominion of God. How does Rachel know that I love her? Well, in our fire safety box in our bedroom at home, so you know where to go if you want to steal our stuff, is a certificate that's probably getting yellow now, because in February it would be 25 years old. That was formed in the state of Texas, and it says that we are committing ourselves to each other for life. So you say, Rachel, does Isaac love you? And she goes, yeah, let me go to the fire safety box and pull something out. And you go, well, that doesn't tell me anything. She would have to say some things that I have done and that I am presently doing that reflect the reality of love. And so for God to say that He has dominion, how do we know that God has dominion overall? Well, I was thinking about this song today, a song we sing a lot, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, whatever men may say. So this is a statement. There's a risen Savior, and this statement is in dispute, whatever men may say. So what is the proof this author gives? I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. So how do you know that Christ is risen, taking dominion over death? He's beaten death. How do you know that? Because when I am in need, He's a very present help in trouble. Friends, the dominion of God is seen in what God does. And here's the great news today, and I'm going to have to hold myself back. Because what I want to do is just walk through all the times in the New Testament that the word work is used in relation to God. And here's the most prominent word for work in relation to God in the New Testament is the Greek word from which we directly get, in fact, it's spelled the same way, E-N-E-R-G, in Greek letters, until you get to the last couple, energy from. Isn't that something? Ephesians 1:11, who worketh energy, who energizes all things according to the counsel of His own will. So how is God's dominion expressed? It is expressed by what He does. Praise the Lord. Our faith responds to this truth, doesn't it? We have seen God work. We are confident that God is working. Let me just point you to a few scriptures just in passing. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 and 11. God is working to gift the church with the varied and diverse gifts by which we experience blessing and joy. Just this week, I am confident that you have experienced some blessing that comes through the energizing of God, gifting His people with gifts to edify the body. Hopefully right now you are still echoing in your ears the blessing of the gifting of singing, of people singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. We saw Sister Melissa testify of that. Not the sound directly, but the words that were being sung, selected by, I think, a young person sitting back there today, gifted by the energizing work of God to bless her soul, to bring consolation regarding her dad's death. There's nothing almost in life that is more impactful in sorrow than death of loved ones. And here this morning, the energizing, working God, working in somebody's heart, or maybe just randomly, to call out a song that would minister to her so that she could minister to you. Maybe you who are have experienced it, or you who will experience it. See, I got to hold myself back. This is pretty good, great stuff, isn't it? That's just one verse. There are more. Many more. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll turn there. The whole passage there. Paul is cast down. He is perplexed. He is confused. He is sorrowing. But he's not in despair because he's confident that he is holding this truth of the power of God in an earthen vessel, that means a clay pot that is brittle and can break easily, but that though death is being worked in him by the opposition to the work of God, yet life is being worked by God in others. Here's the thing. Paul's saying, I am suffering persecution. I may suffer death, but God is working in me to cause me to not despair. You see that, God's work in me. You rejoice. You are strengthened so that you don't faint. That's amazing stuff, friends. Amazing stuff. That's God's energetic working, so we can say, we know He reigns. We know He has dominion because we see Him work. Now, Genesis 1 says, you go take after your father. Work. Work is intrinsic. It is inseparable from this dominion mandate. So, I want to think with you about work this morning. We're going to see this in a minute. I don't just mean career. I mean work. I mean activity. I mean labor. So let's think through this this morning. Work, labor is if we're to understand who we are as image bearers, we have to understand work. Okay? So let's think through this. Number one, work. I said there's different ways, but work is ingrained into humanity. You cannot define a human without work. So it then follows then that a culture that devalues work loses a core part of what it means to be human. An individual who loses or devalues labor and work from their life loses something very intrinsic to what it means to be a person, a human made in the image of God. Just a couple of passages to illustrate that. Ecclesiastes 10. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 10. This is verse 18. By much slothfulness. Now, this is a, just maybe close your eyes. Don't do that. But if you can't, you want to. But just try to picture this scene. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. Now, what you should be picturing is not the building, but the individual. The picture here is of a person who's occupying this house. They're in this house. So they're not separate from the house. They're in the house being very slothful. And as they are slothful, sitting on the couch, the floor drops through. And the ceiling drops in on them. And the lead of the story is not, there's a house that's dropped through. The lead of the story is, what happened to the humanity? Where's the person here? What are they thinking? What's happened to them? To where they allow this house to drop down and drop over and perish in the midst of it. What happened? Work is intrinsic to our humanity. Listen to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a really amazing passage because what Ezekiel's describing is had happened hundreds of years before. And it's as if Ezekiel is still just pondering what had happened before and going, what in the world happened? And what Ezekiel is pondering Sodom and Gomorrah from years before. And he's comparing Israel and their slothfulness. In fact, he's trying to wake them up from spiritual slothfulness by saying, this is your sister Sodom. Listen to what he says, though. If we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, think about the great evil that was done there. Really, we won't read it today, of course, and you have to sort of navigate it carefully in a public setting. But Sodom is a scene in which what's missing is the humanity. Where's the basic human instinct of compassion and
love and friendliness, and it's a society that is completely devolved. And so, listen to what Ezekiel says about it. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. So Ezekiel is getting right to the core of what happened in Sodom, where the people lost their human instincts and then great destruction came. What happened here? What happened? Pride, fullness of bread. These all go together. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Put that verse in your memory bank and just ponder that verse. So pride. This is about me. I don't have to do anything. Why should I have to get up and take the trash away? I wiped the counter. So why should I also have to take the trash out? Because who are you? A pride. The fullness of bread. I've got all I want. Don't really have any needs. And then, the abundance of idleness was in her. Neither did she labor to serve others, to strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. And guess what? What happens? Her humanity leaves. By humanity, I just mean her the instinct of being made in the image of God to labor and to do good and to bless and to lead to righteousness and benevolence and flourishing. Friends, this is not the whole problem in Sodom, but it's at the root of the problem in Sodom. And so as you see a culture losing its human instinct, look close at the concept of what we are, the fundamental concept of what we are humans, and that is we are laborers. Secondly, we are creatures made to labor, involved in labor before the fall and after the fall. So here's the point. Work, labor is not a curse. But instead, labor is a glorious privilege. It's a glorious privilege. It's the way that we express our being made in the image of God. It's a privilege. Yes, the animals labor, but they're not able to labor in the same way that we can labor. We labor towards righteousness and benevolence and flourishing. The animals can't think in those terms, but God has made us as rational creatures to be able to labor in a purposeful way to bring God glory. It's a glorious privilege. Think of what Christ did when he came. He says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Think about Jesus. He comes down and he's coming to work. And he's got purpose. He says, "I am going to honor the Father. And so I give my whole energy. I give my life to honor the Father." And in the same way, brothers and sisters, we are empowered by God as image bearers to labor. What a privilege it is. In the Ten Commandments, he says, 6 days shalt thou labor. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. You get to labor and then take a day off. But you are empowered and blessed and privileged to be able to labor. Don't have time to read all these passages, but I'll just point you to Proverbs 14:23. In all labor, there is profit. There's profit. It's a blessing. There is profit in labor. Proverbs 13:11. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. There's a blessing in labor. It is not a punishment that comes from the curse. But here's the next point. We need to understand this as human beings. We are human beings who live not in Genesis 1:26 environment, but we're human beings who live after the fall. And praise God, we are human beings that live in the light of the redemption of Christ, as we'll see in a little while. But we live after the fall. We do live in a cursed world. And the curse, and so I'll say it this way, labor is labor. Labor today is labor under the curse. Okay? And the curse is directly related to labor. You ever notice that? Well, why is that? Well, here's why I think that is. It's because that Adam's sin directly involved This dominion mandate. It involved work. Think about it. When God first gives the dominion mandate to go look like God, to go be like God, take after your father, He says, you go and you take dominion over all the animals. At the temptation, it's the opposite, isn't it? Adam's been given the command to take dominion over the serpent, and yet the tables are flipped, and the serpent takes dominion over Adam. You see that? Adam's call was to subdue. Adam's call was to bring in subjection. Adam's call was to use. Instead, he, the hare found, taking from the serpent the directions and being led by him into sin and into the fall. And so therefore, I believe this curse that comes ties right into this dominion mandate. In other words, there is going to be sweat. There is going to be pain. We think about Sister Rebecca right now, laboring. It's directly a part of the curse. There is life that will come. It will be a blessing, but it will not be life that has come. So the very beginning of life comes through pain, and there will be pain through the rest of life because of the curse. Right? There's resistance. There's frustration. There's failure. There's sweat. There's added burden to this labor. Both from the outside and from the inside, there's an inner resistance, right? There's an outer resistance. There's thorns and sweat and heat and cold and mosquitoes. I always say mosquitoes. There's also an inner resistance, isn't there? There's an inner resistance that we must battle in laboring and in work. So I want to think about three areas for a few minutes. Three areas of inner resistance, or three dangers in labor, in work, that are intrinsic to humanity after the fall, we must be careful to avoid, to be aware of, to subdue. I'm thankful that I'm speaking to at least to a majority of us here are believers in Jesus Christ. So I'll just say to all of us, praise the Lord that the one, we'll look at this in a few minutes, that the one who we have sinned against is the one who still has dominion over all, and He has exerted and shown, demonstrated His dominion over all in the most marvelous way, and that He has broken the curse that was against us. He took the curse upon Himself, and He took our transgressions against the curse, and He nailed them to the cross, and He has freed us from the bondage of sin and death, the law of sin and death, and now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now lives within us, so that we're able to look at these dangers and even see them in our own hearts. Right? We can see these dangers in our own experience and our own hearts and say, but Lord, You can give more grace. You can give more. I can battle these. I can win this battle through Your Spirit who energizes, who works in me. So three dangers I want to talk about. The first one is a rebellion to work. This is prominent in Scripture, a rebellion to work. It views work as the enemy. It views work as something that is maybe a necessary evil. Now, this is not hypothetical, is it? Is this not deep within all of us, or maybe many of us? If I would say all of us, there is probably some types of work that you go, you know, I'm not lazy at all. I will work outside for hours a day. I mean, it's for hours a day, for all the daylight hours, and I'll stay up all night. I'm a worker. And then you go, well, how's your relationship with your children? You go, I can't stand to talk to them. Okay? So there's some laziness in every single one of us. It may not, we probably don't think of it in terms of what we're actually guilty of, but laziness is deep within all of us. Okay, so I just want to look at a few scriptures in Proverbs. Hopefully, the Lord will use these scriptures to just put a pinprick into our hearts, to cause us to cry out to God and say, Lord, bless me, help me to repent with a godly repentance. I just want to tell you what Proverbs says about sluggishness, about slothfulness. Those who see that the purpose for work is rest and play, who work for the weekend, who see work as a barely necessary evil. First of all, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Proverbs says to us who are lazy, you are not wise.
You are lacking in wisdom. The ant who cannot ration, the ant who cannot think, has more practical wisdom than you do. Let that provoke us. Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Are there things that you know you need to do, but you're putting them off and putting them off and putting them off and putting them off and procrastinating? Here's what Proverbs says to us. Proverbs says, how long are you going to do this? Here's what's going to happen. There will be, guaranteed, there will be unintended consequences that are going to strike our lives if we do not rise out of our sluggishness and work. Just know that. Proverbs speaks, I'm so thankful for Proverbs. It speaks so clearly to us. There will be consequences that you don't want. Your poverty will come and your want will come. Guaranteed. And your want will come as an armed man. It'll take you by surprise. It'll take what you have. Proverbs 10, verse 26. This one may get me more than all of them. I don't know. As vinegar to the teeth. As vinegar to the teeth. And as smoke to the eyes. Let me just stop for a minute. I'm living my life the way I want to live my life. My life is not affecting anybody else. Listen to what it says. As vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. I hope this is more piercing than all of them. Here's what it says. It just means you're unreliable to others. You're unreliable. When others see you, they know. Listen, this doesn't have to be about mowing the grass. This can be about, can I count on you? You're unreliable. They cannot count on you. And so you are a source of continual bitterness to their teeth. You're like smoke to the eyes. It causes them to grieve, to be in pain, to... That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. This just means that you are perpetually disappointed and a perpetual disappointment. It desireth, he really wants it, but it never gets it. Always disappointed. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So you could tie in the perpetually disappointed, but here's what I want. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. The sluggard becomes known as a perpetual excuse maker. This is what it says. You're perpetually making excuses. There's always some reason that you don't do what God has given you to do. Again, friends, do not think of this in terms of your strengths. I must not do that either. We must think of this in terms of the things that we know God has given us to do, and yet we always have an excuse to not pursue them. The last one I'll read is Proverbs 20, verse 16, and we'll all rejoice to get off this, won't we? Proverbs 20, verse 16. This is not the one I wanted. Maybe it's 21, 16. Well, maybe it's something else. I don't know what it was, but here's what it says. Here's the end of it. It just says, you are, the sluggard is an unaware fool. Things are coming at them that are going to destroy them, and they have no awareness of them. You become an unaware fool.
Well, God help us, right? God give us grace. God give us mercy. God help us to repent. This is the resistance. This is part of the curse. There's going to be resistance both outside and inside. This is the inside resistance. Here's the second one. This is the opposite, really. The Bible tells us that part of the danger of the curse in terms of labor is that we become self-reliant. Self-reliant. This is the person who works hard, who achieves much. We must remember our dominion, our ability to work, is directly related to being made in the image of God. Here's the point. He gave it to us. He gave you the dominion, and He gave you the ability, and He gave you the call. It all comes from Him. You say, preacher, that's obvious. Well, it wasn't obvious to Adam and Eve. Very shortly after He gave it, Satan says, this dominion thing's not a big deal. You can have it just like God has it. You can become as God, knowing good and evil. You can have more pleasure. You can have more knowledge. You can become as God. You can become raise yourself. But friends, self-reliance is a temptation that is right on the other shoulder of sluggardness, tempting us continually. The Tower of Babel is another manifestation of this very thing. We can protect ourselves from the next flood. We'll just build a tower. We can become as gods. We don't need Him. I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Friend, do not think that this is not relevant to our thoughts. When we enjoy good health, when we have a fruitful mind, when we are so tempted to become self-reliant and to use our gifts separated from using them in honor and in service to God, realizing they come as a blessing from Him and living very thankfully for this. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I wish I could read this whole chapter. I can't. It's directly related to this very point. Deuteronomy 8, here's the scene. Moses, who loves his people, is about to have to let them go into the hands of Joshua to go into this new experience that will be unlike what they had before, in which the experience they had before was they directly depended upon God every day for the most basic thing, that is food. So every day, manna had to fall. Every day. They had to rely upon God for the GPS. He was a pillar of cloud by day to lead them down the road. Okay? That's pretty directly dependent. And they're about to step out of that, functionally speaking. No more pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. No more manna being dropped down. In fact, there's going to be an explosion of restaurants. Food trucks everywhere from everything possible. There's going to be a land that's called Canaan that had been promised. It would be flowing with good things in diversity. There was prosperity to be had. There was money to be made. There were houses to be built. There was prosperity to happen. And this was a gift from God. Friends, prosperity is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. But let me say it this way. It is a gift from God. We must not forget that. So Moses, who loves this people, tells them two things. Two words. One is, remember. Remember how important that is. And two, secondly, is beware. Okay? Let's get these. Verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee. To prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and then fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live. I wish I could emphasize each word. That man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Have they proved this? Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. How could you ever forget that? How could you ever forget the perfect piece of clothing that stays like new for 40 years? You go, I'll be so bored. You'd be so amazed. It's amazing. It's so good. Your feet didn't swell. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I fed you. Why? I fed you to make sure you remember that you might know, it might be something deeply within you. That you don't live by bread alone, but you are fully and completely dependent upon God. Now, that's the remember. Here's the beware. Verse 11. He describes in the preceding verses the abundance they will enjoy. Verse 10, he says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. God doesn't ask for much, does he? Psalm 50. Be thankful, pay your vows, and call upon me in the day of trouble. He said, I'm going to give you a lot of stuff. And what I want you to do? Bless God. Bless God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold multiplied, all you have is multiplied, thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. He's warning them that, listen, be careful in prosperity that you become self-reliant, self-sufficient, and you forget God. It is not a good thing. It is a good thing to work with energy, with confidence. It is not a good thing that says, I can do whatever I put my mind to. You go, well, brother, I think this is just a lot of stuff. You're trying to sound spiritual. Friends, look at what we're doing in our society right now. Look at how we are re-engineering or trying to the gender of human beings and say, we can do this. If we put our minds to this, we can do and we can become whatever we want to become. Whatever our minds conceive of, there is no holding back the glory of humanity. And God says, beware. Don't you know who you are and that you are fully dependent upon me? Isn't it amazing that some of the very things that are reflective in our society right now are just functional misunderstandings of something at the very beginning. Something about work and dominion. It's amazing, isn't it? That's not all of it. That's part of it. Here's the third danger. The third danger, so I'm just going to call it a selfish end. So Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Okay? And that's not just a nice thing to say. The purpose of work is essential to understand. Here's what I mean by this. It is very easy in our day-to-day to mistake this call for dominion work to only make that mean our career. The career is part of this, but God's not talking about your career when he says, go take dominion. That's part of it, but it's certainly not all of it. So when our career becomes an idol, we begin to gauge our own value through our achievements in our career. We become lustful for pride because of what the titles that we have, or the ladders, the rungs in the ladder that we have ascended. God says, beware, this is not what I've called you to do. I'm going to give you three examples of this. Luke 12, verse 16. You probably know where I'm going. He spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build a greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure. Let's just layeth up treasure for the end for himself. And is not rich toward God. And so here's the idea in this passage. One of the ideas of the passage is that my work will sustain me. I'm trusting in my work. I'm trusting in the labor of my hands. It's a great danger. Do not trust in the labor of your hands. They cannot sustain you. They cannot continue your life. They're not the primary thing that God has called you. They're a part of what God has called you, but they're not everything that God has called you to do. James 5. Here's another one. James 5. Here's a tendency that happens. We begin to see our gain as everything. This is just one example of many in Scripture. It talks about what happens oftentimes when mankind makes their own personal gain or their career everything to them. Here's what happens. He's speaking to the rich men who become rich in themselves, and they're corrupt riches, and they're not going to blast them. They're going to be a testimony against them in the last day. But here's what he said in verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You haven't been giving. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Here is the great judgment of the wicked who have poured everything into themselves. But here's the reality in this passage. Their success has come on the backs of others. There are others that have been oppressed. There are others that have been neglected that they might flourish. My friends, that may be workers. It also might be family. You ever seen that? Sadly, I've seen that time and time and time again in my office over the years. Family that was sacrificed for the idea that we will compensate through money. You can't do it. I'm not calling on us today at all to put our careers on a back burner. But I am calling on us to look with reality at life. God's dominion mandate is not just about you. And it's not just about your career and your growth. Finally, the last one on this is 1 Timothy 6. We know this as well. Sometimes we've been accused of glorifying poverty. I'm not doing that at all. I hope you are all prosperous. It'll be a blessing. But I'm also not glorifying prosperity. I'm glorifying living in reality in the image of God and taking dominion over every area that God has given us to take over for the best of our ability and keeping them in proper perspective. 1 Timothy 6, here's the idea of thinking that gain is godliness when actually it's the opposite. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. And it is, here's the certainty of life. It is certain that we can carry nothing out. So be warned. Be aware. Now we need to hurry along and finish soon. Let me say a couple of more things. What is the purpose of work? I said this over and over again. What is the purpose of work? What is work? What is work? He said it is career, but it's not career only. What is work? Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, brethren, I call you that you would walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. Here's what work is. Work is the calling that God has given you today. That's what he wants you to take dominion over. The calling that God has given you today. To take what he has given you today, it's going to change through life. Even in terms of career. It's so interesting to meet people. and ask them how they got to where they got. And some of us, sometimes it's a linear movement. You know, well, I knew I wanted to be a journalist, and so I went right into journalism. But a lot of times it's like, I didn't know what I wanted to be. I thought I'd be a race car driver, and I ended up as a mechanic. Yeah, I didn't know what I wanted to be. And God just sort of led me to this path. Isn't that amazing how that works in life so much of the time? And so the kind of the point that I'm making is this, is that work is what God has called you today to do today. And it's going to change forms and shapes and directions all through your life. But none of it is purposeless. You're all probably familiar with the old saying, the saying that, you know, I work to buy our kids shoes so they can get an education, so they can work to buy their kids shoes so they can get an education. You know where this is going, right? That is a dull life, isn't it? I'm just on this circle, and I don't know how to get off. That's miserable. That's miserable. But if you're saying, number one, God is not a respecter of persons. And so my work has as much value as the work of the President of the United States. And that really be true? Because God is not a respecter of persons, and each person's work that is done unto the Lord redounds to the glory of God. That's true. And ultimately, that's how good societies are made. When everybody is invested into whatever God has called them to do, encouraging one another in their own vocations, whether that, and again, it changes, it just does. When you grow up, your job is to sleep for a couple more hours at night to the glory of God. Right? And then it's to eat all your green beans. And then it's to learn the ABCs. And it just moves on like that. So that the person who is retired from their career is such a danger to see yourself as being less now. And God couldn't see it any differently than you. He says, you have a different vocation right now. So do it for the glory of God. This is not just preacher man up here trying to make everybody feel good. It's the opposite of that. Feel bad if you think that you are in a lesser place because you're not doing whatever you think that somebody else does. Isn't that an awesome thing? But when you see that God made me in His image for His glory, and I express this by seizing whatever I'm doing today for His glory, God is pleased. It's unto the Lord. We must avoid comparison. Oh my goodness. People are destroyed for comparison daily. This is the number one reason. There's many reasons. This is my number one reason for not being on Facebook anymore. I'm serious. Friends, please, please, please avoid the temptation to compare your worth, remember what you're doing, because of what curriculum they're using, or because of what, you know, where they spent their family vacation, or whatever the things are that we tend to compare ourselves with. Don't compare and don't despair. Seize where God has you today unto the Lord. Oh goodness. Turn to Psalm 104. We'll close. Let me just say this as we're moving to Psalm 104. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Work is a part of Christ's redemption, isn't it? In the fall, there was a battle for dominion. We can be like gods. We lost. And in that loss, we were cursed. So that immediately, it became a battle for territory. We don't have time for this today, but Adam and Eve created together to complement one another and bringing glory to God by their work. Immediately, they became rivals. Battling for territory, battling for dominion. You can look at the language in Genesis 3, where he begins to rule over her in his harsh way. And she begins to resist him and wants to exert her dominion over him. And the battle just rages and continues. But thank God, Jesus came, and His words again were, I come to do Thy will, O God. And God had sent Jesus on a work of redemption so that He would reverse the curse in us by becoming the curse for us. That's a work, isn't it? It's a work that no other human could ever do. But Christ was the God-man made in the flesh in the image of God, but He also was God. So that He could bear the heavy curse that we could not bear to redeem us from the curse of the law and to break the power of Satan and self and hell over us and to renew us by His Spirit to take dominion once again in our hearts so that Christ is being formed in us and Christ is ruling in our hearts and we're able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and in seeing Christ, we can see the true value of our lives again, and that is as workers in His image to bring honor and glory to God. So we can come to a sermon like this and say, you know what, I'm fed, I'm a slugger, I'm a terrible slugger. And I'm self-reliant. Isn't that strange? At the same time, I'm a slugger and I'm self-reliant, and I'm doing it all for me. And yet I'm hoping. Because I believe that Jesus is renewing my heart even this morning. He's working right now in the message this morning through His Spirit to provoke my heart to say, you know what, I'm going to stop comparing myself to everybody else. I'm going to stop just desiring to be something else and somewhere else. I'm just going to labor today to the best I can and say, Lord, this is for You. This is for You. And God's going to see that He's going to be well pleased with that. What a blessing redemption is, isn't it? To redeem us and to work a new work in our hearts. And so turn to Psalm 104. I'm going to close right here. So Psalm 104... Psalm 104 is a psalm. Turn to verse 24. It's a psalm that is a psalm about the works of God. So Psalm 104, verse 24, is sort of the theme verse. Let me read it. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So if you read Psalm 104, you would expect to see something around this theme. And you do. Like many other psalms. Things like the seas and the fish. If I were to write to the congregation, we could give you more things. The plants and the herbs and all those kind of things. And they're all here. The works of God. They're amazing. But then you read, and you come down to verse 26, or verse 25, you read about, verse 25, you go, so is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan. Oh, Leviathan. Hey, what is Leviathan about? And I go, wait a minute. Go back a minute a little bit. What did he say? There go the ships? On what day of creation did God create the ships? What's happening here? I thought this psalm was a psalm about the works of God. And you keep looking, and you go, well, wait a minute, there's some more stuff in here. Look in verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Here's a man bringing forth food out of the earth, a farmer. Verse 23, man goeth forth into his work, into his labor till the evening. I thought this psalm was a psalm about the works of God. What are these works of man doing in this psalm? What are these ships doing in this psalm? There's something really beautiful happening here, friends. This is not, again, just preacher talk today. This is reality. You being made in the image of God enables you to live life in a way that truly does magnify, multiply, shine a spotlight on God and His works. So think about the ship for a moment. What goes into a ship? Well, verse 23, man goeth forth into his work, into his labor, until the evening. Well, who are these men going forth into their work and labor until the evening? Well, there is a mother who's waking up, cooking breakfast. And then maybe she's teaching her child math. And you need math for shipbuilding. So he grows up and he likes physics a lot. So he studies physics and he gets involved in engineering. And then there's a guy who takes his grandson under his wing and they build little bird boxes for a while. And this child loved building bird houses. And he loves it so much, he said, I'm going to work with my hands all my life. He becomes a master carpenter. And he takes these prints the engineer has made, who studied physics with his mom and taught him math. And he builds ships. And then there's a guy who used to go fishing with his granddaddy and just loved being on the water. And he really got an eye for it. So he becomes he joins the Navy for a while and serves his country. And then he says, you know, I'm going to make a life of this. And he begins to take barges up and down the Mississippi River. You see where I'm going, friends? There's math. There's physics. There's sweat. There's carpentry. There's navigational techniques. There's muscles. There's strong backs. There's arms. There's grit. There's determination. There's wisdom. There's breakfast. All of that is in this verse right here. Look at the ships. Just like Leviathan, whatever that is. Look at the ships. These are the works of man that reflect the work of God, who gives the energy to do these things and the desire to do these things for His glory. Do not think your life is meaningless wherever you are. You're made in the image of God to work, that He might receive glory. May God bless you.